We're going to be in Daniel chapter 8 tonight. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're kind of doing a line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If that's concerning to you, just come on Sunday nights, and we open the floodgates on Sunday nights. And Daniel 8, we're taking a chapter at a time through the book of Daniel. And I was talking to someone after the service last week, and what we may do, and kind of planning to do right now, is after we've gone all the way through the book, chapter by chapter, what I may go back is take some sermons to deal with some particular issues that we will run into as we're working through this. For instance, in chapter 7, there was a lot there, but one of the things that came up were the thrones that were put in place. And what I'd like to do is probably in a message, at least take part of it to go through and look in the book of Revelation and see how thrones are set up there as well, see if we can connect some dots. So, hope to do that. Tonight I want to share with you a message entitled, The Time of the End, and we're going to be in Daniel 8. I'll go ahead and read the vision of the time of the end. I'll go ahead and read chapter 8. I'll read it in full, verses 1 through 27, and this is going to be Daniel's second vision. The first vision that he received was here in chapter 7. Chapter 8 records the second one. This is a little bit later in the reign of King Belshazzar. And is probably, perhaps, not quite as troubling as chapter 7 was in some regards. All right, so we'll pick up here, Daniel chapter 8. Y'all have your Bibles open? All right, here we go. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. This is not in the middle. I got to move it over. A vision appeared to me. Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Verse 11. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Verse 15. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euli, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king." Verse 22. "As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." Verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means." Verse 26. "And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word tonight. Let's go to God in prayer before we tackle this passage. Lord, if there's one thing that we are learning from the book of Daniel, that is that you are a God who inhabits, you are the God who inhabits eternity. And Lord, history is unfolding according to your foreknowledge, according, Lord, to predictive prophecy that's given in the Word of God. And God, I thank you that we as your people can read this and see how the things that we've read tonight have unfolded in history, and know that that which is promised for the future will unfold as well. So, Lord, we just pray tonight. I pray tonight that you would bless your Word to our hearts. And though these passages are difficult, we pray, God, that your Spirit would give us understanding into it. Because we know, God, that your Spirit is what reveals the mind of God. According to man's spirit, we cannot understand your mind, but the Spirit of God can enable us to understand much. And I pray, Lord, tonight that your Spirit would teach us all that we need to know at this time. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here. Please bless this time we have together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now I work hard to give the kids a lot of blanks on Sunday nights, because I've heard that they like to have blanks to fill in. It helps maybe keep them engaged a little bit more. So I've not been able to do it on Sunday mornings, but I've tried to give you several tonight. So we're going to work through this with the outline that I have. The first thing that we see from this chapter is the recipient. We saw here is a vision of the time of the end. Daniel is the recipient of that vision. We see that in verse 1. It was the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, if you go back to chapter 7 in verse 1, we see that Daniel received this vision in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So 2 years later, he got this second vision. So Daniel is the recipient of this vision. This would have occurred probably around the year of 550 or 549 B.C., before Christ. Okay? So I'm going to put that up there because that's going to be helpful to us in a while. The destruction of Babylon, does anybody remember when that happened, when Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon? That's recorded in Daniel chapter 5, where there's a handwriting on the wall, and that very night the Medes and Persians came in. Anybody remember the date? It's the year 539. Okay, 539. Is when the Medes and Persians overtook the Babylonian Empire. You have the four kingdoms that would reign: Babylon, Medes and Persians, then you have Greece, and then you have Rome. Those are all laid out in chapter 2. So if you think about Daniel here, receiving this vision in the third year of Belshazzar, do y'all remember chapter 5 when the handwriting was on the wall? Did the king know about Daniel? Do y'all remember that? The grandmother or his mother had to tell him about Daniel. So Daniel, as someone said, has kind of been marginalized, it seems, at this point. Because this is several years after Nebuchadnezzar. He was well known by Nebuchadnezzar, but not by Belshazzar. And so he'd been marginalized. He maybe has received a lower office, more menial task in the kingdom. He's still doing the king's business, but he's not in the forefront like he is in his early days of the captivity. He's been marginalized. So think about this. At a time when Daniel is off to the side, he's received these two visions from the Lord. He's not at the forefront anymore. He's to the side. This is a good lesson for us to learn. When we feel like we are marginalized by the world or marginalized by others, we need to realize that God still speaks through His Word. Our devotion to Him should not wane when public recognition wanes. So point number two is this, the location. Where was he? Now, we don't know exactly where Daniel is when he receives the vision, but if you'll notice the way this is worded, the vision has him in Shushan, the citadel, or the capital city. What's interesting is this is going to be the capital of Persia, the Persian Empire, not the Babylonian Empire. So Daniel here sees himself in this city, and he sees himself in the province of Elam by the river Ulai. That's where he is located. So it's in Shushan. You might recognize that if you're familiar with Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, both of these have a setting in the city of Shushan, the citadel, the capital city. And that's where Daniel is now seeing this unfold. All right? So that's the setting or the location of the vision. Let's go to point number 3. Point number 3 is the ram. As we kind of work through this, in verses 3 and 4, we have this ram that is described, this animal here. It's not like the beasts, these destructive beasts that we saw in the previous chapter, but the ram, different sort of animal. But this ram is coming about, and we see in verse 3, had two horns, and The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And the ram was pushing in all different directions. And it became great, and it went about doing according to its will. Now, you all have read, we've read the whole chapter. Who is this ram? Or what is this ram? Did y'all catch it? The Medes and the Persians, that's right. So it's the Medo-Persia Empire that's going to come. So thankful for this, that Gabriel told us who it is. Unlike some of the other instances where we don't get all of the details, we've gotten a very clear picture here of who this ram is. This animal represents the Medo-Persia Empire that's going to come about. It would happen in 539 B.C. Does anybody remember who the king was of the Medes and the Persians? Cyrus, that's right. So, Cyrus. Now, what's interesting is, going back and looking at history, Cyrus, around this time, was, as the Persian leader, was conquering the Medes. The Medes and Persians were a combined empire. The Medes had their empire to begin with, their kingdom. Cyrus and the Persians rose to power and conquered the Medes, and they were combined into the Medes and the Persians. All right? So that was all happening around this time when Daniel's receiving these visions. All right, good. So let's go to the next point. The male goat in verses 5 through 8. We learn about him. He comes against this ram and basically destroys the ram. You notice there in verse 5, it says that suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. That shows the speed in which this occurred. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And then it talks about how he trampled him. Who is this male goat? It's Greece. That's right. So the answer to that is Greece. And who is the notable horn between the eyes? Alexander the Great. Y'all ever heard of Alexander the Great before? Well, he's talked about here in Scripture, in Daniel chapter 8. This notable horn that appears. Alexander conquered the, I guess what would be considered the known world in 11 years of his reign. It is amazing. That's why the Bible here talks about how he moved quickly across the face of the earth without touching it. It is in reference to the speed in which Alexander traversed and conquered the existing nations that were around. Both of these animals, if you think about them, were much more useful animals than a beast. You know, if you were going to the sale barns to try to find some animals and you could choose between a lion to keep in the backyard for a pet and a goat, which would you choose? You're not going to choose a lion because that thing can eat you. All right? You'll choose the male goat or a ram to have around. Much better pet. These animals are a little more useful to humanity than beasts are. If you think about these kingdoms in that regard, every one of these kingdoms that came about contributed to society, contributed to civilization. If you think about Persian rugs are very well known. All right? And then you go from there and think about Greece. We have the Greek language. And the New Testament is written in Greek. So all of these different kingdoms are benefiting societies, benefiting us from history past. Now, let's go to, and I put this slide up here to show you. This is one that I had from from chapter 2. And this is just a rundown again of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You had the head of gold, which was Babylon, and you see the years of that kingdom from 605 to 539. And that doesn't mean that they suddenly came upon the scene and they were great. It took many years to grow to a point of power where they were able to overcome other kingdoms. And then you have the chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persia Empire, 539 to 331. So they lasted about 200 years. So what Daniel is seeing here is hundreds of years of history. Next is the stomach and thighs of bronze is Greece. Again, mentioned here, the male goat. And from 331 to 146, again, almost 200 years. And then the last one is the legs of iron and the feet, which is Rome, which is not talked about in this chapter. I think I have a couple more slides here with some info for you. This is the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and Persians would come next, and you see how that expanded as these two empires, these two kingdoms were combined together, the Medo-Persian Empire. I think I've got, this is the map of the empire of Alexander the Great, and you see how vast and expansive that was as well. Now, I think I've got one more. Here's kind of a comparison of these chapters. Now, in chapter 2, or you see the kingdoms, first of all, that we've seen referenced so far, the earthly kingdoms. You got the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Romans. Now, in the image of chapter 2, the head of gold was Babylon, chest of silver was the Persian Empire, the abdomen of bronze was the Grecian Empire, and then the legs and feet of iron and clay was the Roman Empire. In the beast of chapter 7, you see how those likely fall out as well, even though they are not specifically named in chapter 7. Now, with that last one, with the Roman Empire, there's some question. Is it just the Roman Empire, or does it expand further than that to an empire that will be in the last days, or a kingdom that will be in the last days? In chapter 8, you see where the two fit in, the ram and the goat. They fit in with the Persian and the Grecian Empire, and thankfully, we have that clearly laid out. All right, let's go to the next point, number 5. We have the little horn. The little horn comes up in verses 9 through 12. What's the deal with these little horns? Remember in chapter 7, there was the small horn, and we determined about that small horn that he was the Antichrist, as we talked about that last week. But who is this little horn of chapter 8, verses 9 through 12? Now, I've got an answer that I'll put up here for you. Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And there's a reason why we would come to that conclusion about this horn. Because you'll notice here, as you look back at verse 9, it says, "And out of one of them came a little horn." Now, out of one of them, who is the one of them? You go back to verse 8. The male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. The large horn being broken there is talking about the death of Alexander the Great, who died sort of suddenly. There's suspicion around him having been poisoned by those who were under his command because of the way that he was driving his forces forward. But it's a little unclear as to why Alexander died. But that large horn was broken, and you see that in its place, in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. That is talking about four of his commanders, four of his military leaders who took certain spots, certain areas of his kingdom, and they ruled over those. And basically it was kind of civil war from that point on. They were constantly trying to defeat one another. But out of one of these kingdoms, the Seleucid kingdom, there was a little horn that came up, as we see here in verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. The glorious land here being Jerusalem. Now, we continue to read in verse 10. It says, "And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them." Okay, think about this for a second. This could be, in verse 10, a reference to spiritual warfare that's going on. But this could also be a way of talking about the Jewish people. You remember the dream that Joseph had about the sun and the moon bowing down to him and the stars of heaven bowing down to him? Who did that represent? Mom and dad and siblings, right? They bowed down to him. It could be interpreting this, and there's probably reason to do so, as we see later on in the text, that this host that is talked about here are the Jewish people. It's the Israelites who lived in the land at that time. So Antiochus Epiphanes, there's a whole lot that we could say about him. He did many things. He exalted himself. In verse 10, we'll see that he grew up to the host of heaven, cast down the stars at the end of it, and trampled them. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. When did this happen? This happened around the year 167. Well, it happened not around. It was from 167 to 164 B.C. So you see here that Daniel is receiving this prophecy almost 400 years in advance to this ever happening. Now, as you look back on history, Antiochus Epiphanes IV began to rule around the year 177, I believe, and he began to be antagonistic toward Jerusalem around the year 171 and began to try to interfere with their worship around the year 171. That's important because the 2300 days that he talks about there, the 2300 evenings and mornings, if you calculate from 171 to 164, that's like 6 years and 4 months or something like that. And if you calculate it in that way, and there's a couple of different ways to do so, to calculate it, that it works out about right. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about Antiochus Epiphanes and what he did. You guys probably know a little bit about him already, right? Kids, y'all try to listen up because he's somebody that you're going to need to know about in the future. There's one story that I found in studying on this where he was in Egypt, and Ptolemy was one of the other generals that was over a part of the realm of Alexander. And Antiochus had gone there to fight against them, and Rome was rising up to power at this time. And one of the generals of Rome came there and said, listen, if you're gonna mess with these folks, I want you to know that you're going to have to deal with Rome. So Antiochus heard this, and he began to think about it. And the story goes like this. Antiochus greeted this general, Laonus, warmly, this general from Rome, but he was coolly received. Laonus informed him that there would be no negotiations until he relinquished all claims to Egypt. When Antiochus replied that he would consider the matter, Laonus drew a circle around him with his sword and told him to make up his mind before he stepped out of the circle. Unwilling to risk a major war with the rising power of Rome, Antiochus sullenly withdrew, leaving Egypt to Ptolemy. So he had kind of suffered this humiliation in Egypt, and what did he do? He went back to his area of power, and he then went to Jerusalem and began to persecute the Jews, something that he had already done a bit. Let me read a little bit more to you. Seething with frustration, he came back and vented his spite on the Jews. He determined to unify his realm by compelling his subjects to adopt Greek ideals and customs. To the rank and file of the Jews, the Greek culture was odious, since it involved the worship of foreign deities and partaking of food which they deemed unclean, and participation in games which they regarded as indecent. among some of the younger and more sophisticated priests, and Antiochus, among some of the younger and more sophisticated priests, Antiochus found willing collaborators. They were enamored by the physical culture which the Greeks promoted, and they requested permission to build a gymnasium in Jerusalem. Upon his withdrawal from Egypt, Antiochus seized Jerusalem without fighting, plundering it as of much wealth as he could. He returned to Antioch, and then 2 years later, he invaded Judea a second time and seized the city by treachery. He stripped the temple of its furnishings and carried away a large group of captives, some suggest about 10,000. Josephus recorded or estimated about 10,000. He demolished the wall so that the city was defenseless, and having built the tower of his own overlooking the temple site, he garrisoned it with Macedonian mercenaries. His worst offense was the desecration of the temple, which he devoted to heathen worship by sacrificing a pig upon the great altar. He compelled the Jews to erect shrines to the Greek deities in their villages and to sacrifice swine on the altars. He had his officers seize and burn all copies of the books of the law and executed their possessors. Circumcision was forbidden, and women whose infants had been circumcised were strangled together with their children. Many complied with the king's regulations, but a large number resisted them and paid for their convictions with their lives. All right? So what I just read to you is a historical count of what Daniel chapter 8 talks about with this little horn coming against the glorious Lamb. Now, have you ever, y'all know about how the Jews hate the Samaritans? Everybody knows that, right? Well, the reason they hated the Samaritans, one of the reasons, was because when Antiochus came in there and did all these things, the Samaritans were okay with it. They began to worship Zeus or Jupiter. They allowed these customs to come in without any rebuttal of it. And because of that, that only increased much more the hatred that the Jews had for them. Now let's go to the next point. 13 through 14, we see the angelic conversation. All this is unfolding. A lot of things we haven't even talked about there. But in verse 13 and 14, we see this conversation between two angels. If you'll look at it with me again. It says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said, 'For 2,300 days. So what do we see here? The question is not why, but the question is how long. It's a common question in the Bible. How long? You could do a cross references on that and have an interesting little study there. And then the answer is 2,300 evening and mornings is how long this was going to happen. Now, I gave you one of the explanations for this here. From 171 to 164 would be over 6 years. And that could be an explanation of it. You can research it a little bit further because there's a couple more pretty reasonable explanations that I won't bore you with. All right, let's go to number 7, the interpreter. In verses 17 through 19. So Daniel sees all this and he's pretty upset about it. And the interpreter that comes along, as we see in verse 16, actually is Gabriel. Now, where else did Gabriel show up in the Bible? Does anybody remember? Where? Book of Jude, is that Michael or Gabriel? I think that one's Michael. Yeah.
Is it to the shepherds? Or is it Well, at the Zechariah. Yep, Zechariah, Mary, Gabriel is the one who came. So Gabriel is the one who came and spoke to them and announced the birth of Jesus. I think we can turn the house mics down a little bit, guys. So here Gabriel shows up. He is going to show up again later on in the book, and here's the first. Here's some. And this is the first angel that is named in the Bible is Gabriel. And the interpretation is found in 20 through 26. Thankfully, we see this. He's very clear about who these two animals are. Ram, the ram is Media and Persia. The male goat is Greece, as we've already talked about. And then we see here in this interpretation, we're forced to ask the question, is the little horn that he talks about here, is this Antiochus? Or is this Antichrist, or is this both? Now, let's read back through it. We'll pick up at verse 23. And let's ask ourselves the question, could this be Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth? Now, the reason he's called Epiphanes is I do need to tell you that he had some coins made during his time, during his reign. And on the back of them, he had that word Epiphanes, which was to mean the appearance of God manifest is what it means. God manifest. So Antiochus had these coins made, and it was a self-descriptive logo, Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. Some people at that time, I'm told, murmured and said Epimenes, which means madman, is more of the way that they viewed him. So he viewed himself as a god. All right, so we have the interpretation here. Let's work through it, verse 23. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, the latter time of their kingdom being the kingdom of the four horns that came up and took over after the prominent horn was broken off. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. This transgressors could be talking about the Jewish people in transgression. It says, a king shall arise having fierce features. This is a fierce countenance. Who understands sinister schemes. His power, so I guess all of this could obviously be Antiochus. Verse 24. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. What does that tell us? It tells us that he is operating by a power that is beyond human power, but it is power from somewhere else or someone else. He shall destroy fearfully. Another translation of that is extraordinarily. We see Antiochus do that. And shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Holy people here could be interpreted the Jews. It would fit into that time of Antiochus. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule or under his hand. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. We see Antiochus do that. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes. We might ask ourselves the question, who is this prince of princes? But he shall be broken without human means. And yet, Antiochus died somewhat unexpectedly as well. And then in the last part it says, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So there's a lot here as we read through 20 through 25 that we could say, yeah, that's Antiochus. The question is, does it conclude with Antiochus? And I guess depending upon what your view, your end time view is going to drive how you interpret this. But here's one thing that we can know for sure. Is there someone else who's coming who reminds us or who this is pointing to? Who would that be? the Antichrist. Are there New Testament passages that would say, hey, this guy is very Antiochus, if this isn't just Antiochus, he is very similar to somebody else who's coming. There is. You can read Revelation 13, 12 and 13. You can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you see some clear indications that there's Antichrist who is going to come, and he's going to do some of these exact same things that Antiochus Epiphanes did, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes did in history. So, is it concluded with him? Some may interpret it that way. But as you look at it, you can see many passages in the New Testament that indicates that there is someone else who is coming. Let's see here. Do we have another point? Yeah, the last part, the impact of it. The impact on Daniel and on us. Daniel was astonished, but he went about the king's business. Daniel was astonished, but he went about the king's business. And really, even though these passages may be troubling to us and hard to understand, it's okay. Daniel felt that way. He was appalled by it, desolated by it. I think the same word is used about Daniel here that is used about what happened in Jerusalem in the temple. It was desolated. Daniel says here that he is desolated because of the vision that he has seen. But what did he do in that last verse? It says, afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision. We may be astonished by these things, but it should not cause us to not go about the king's business. And our king is not an earthly king. Who is our king? Our king is King Jesus. And we know that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He is Lord of history. Think about it. He gave these details 400 years before it ever even happened. Christ is King, and he is the one whom we should hold to. You ever had anybody try to jump out of a room and scare you? Maybe you're walking down a hallway. Anybody ever do that around your house? You know, they slip into the room. If you're walking down the hallway, though, and as you're walking down the hallway and they jump out on you and scare you, you're a little bit taken back. But if you are walking into that hallway, and as you turn the corner, you look down and you see somebody duck into a room real quick, what happens? You're walking down the hallway and you know they're in there. And especially if you've seen this trick happen before, you know they're probably going to jump out on you. And when you walk up to that room and they jump out, you're like, oh, yeah, you got me, whatever. I knew you. Boo, you might have got them, you know, instead. Why am I saying that? Because God doesn't want us to be surprised about this stuff. It doesn't have to be shocking to us. We don't have to be caught off guard and surprised by it. Because God's told us what's going to happen. And as we are walking out our life and history is unfolding, if these things unfold in our lifetime with the Antichrist and the tribulation period, those things that are likely going to be occurring, then we don't have to be surprised. Because God has told us, we don't have to be shocked. So, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns eternally, and we can rest and be secure in who He is. I know that's a lot to go through. I hope that makes a little bit of sense to us tonight. As we're working through this, I want the book of Daniel for us to at least get a little bit more familiar with it. And perhaps it will spur us on to further study. And again, as we conclude through chapter 12, I'll probably go back and visit some of these issues in a little bit greater focus. All right, if you have something in particular about these chapters that you're very interested in, I'd love to have some feedback from you to hear about that, and maybe we can focus on that later. Okay? Anybody learn anything tonight? Hope I haven't bored you too much with that. Did y'all know about Antiochus already? Anybody?
Okay, good. See a lot of head shaking notes.
That's good. We need to know those things. He is a key figure in history.
in the life of the Jewish people. And he's told about right here in Daniel 8. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you again for your word. I thank you, God, that we don't have to be shocked by the fiery trials that await us, as though something unexpected came upon us. But Lord, we know that judgment begins with the household of God. And it's going to be much worse for those who have not obeyed the gospel. So whatever trials we face in the future, and we will, because we know that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray whatever trials we face, we'll do so by holding tight to Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. And Lord, that we will do so knowing that this is how it's supposed to be. Lord, I pray as we suffer that we will do so according to the will of God and only for doing what is good and not for what is evil. I pray for these kids that are here tonight, and Lord, all the children in the church, that as they grow up, I pray, Father, that they will hold fast to your word and that they will hold forth the truth in the wicked and perverse generation in which they live and in which we live. So, God, we thank you for the assembly tonight, and we pray as we go our ways and fellowship even after the service, but then go our ways this evening, that you'd please use us this week, and I ask you to open up doors for the gospel, that we might be able to tell others about who Jesus is and how that they can have eternal life through faith in him. Lord, we ask all these things. I pray them all tonight in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.